welcome everybody. It is Friday night, September 7, 2018. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Our topic tonight is, be diligent to enter God's rest and your inheritance in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the message to the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it, but we certainly thank you for it because we see the imprint of the Holy Spirit on it, and it is very helpful. It's not an easy book, but once we get it, Lord, it is extremely helpful to our understanding of who Christ is and what is better about the new covenant in Christ's blood. So we ask tonight that your Holy Spirit will come as a spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of this word, of your word, and to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. And God, it is our desire to give you the praise and the glory and to honor this new covenant in Christ's blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, Hebrews is a book of evaluation. It speaks of better things 13 times. Jesus and the salvation he brings is better than the Hebrew system of religion. Christ is better than angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron. His blessings are eternal. His throne is forever. We will come to see how Jesus gives us a perfect standing before God. So the writer exhorts us to evaluate. Give more earnest heed, lest you drift or neglect this so great salvation. We consider Jesus, lest we doubt and our heart hardens, lest we get sluggish and fail to listen and obey on a daily basis. Hold to a confident expectation, a biblical hope, because we have a heavenly calling. We reign with Jesus. We share in the promise of eternal inheritance. Live in the boldness that glories in the exalted Jesus, who is creator, prophet, priest, and king. So Hebrews says we partake of the heavenly calling. We partake of Jesus. We partake of the Holy Spirit. We partake in God's loving chastening of those who are sons. All in Christ say the same thing. They confess after careful consideration of Christ. So now we're in chapter 4, and the writer continues. So let's read chapter 4 down through when it says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.
Okay. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.
Okay. Now, after Israel's deliverance from Egypt, there were two stages. God brought them out to bring them in. Because of unbelief and murmuring, provoking God, some experience life in the wilderness with its wanderings and its wants, excluded from the promised rest. The other stage was that promised land, that promised rest, a place of abundance and victory over every enemy. The promised land is entered by those, quote, which have believed, unquote. You can know the Lord as Savior as one redeeming you from Egypt, which means kind of like coming out of the world and the influence of the world. You can know Christ in his work on the cross for atonement and pardon. He died for my sins. You can go on to maturity and know him as the glorified priest king in heaven, who in the power of an endless life sanctifies and saves to the uttermost. You can know Jesus as the captain of your salvation, leading you to find your place in the Holy of Holies, having God's laws written in the heart. The writer admonishes that we not rest content with the former, but show all diligence to reach this second stage in order that we not come short of the promise of entering into God's rest. The idea is, don't stay in Egypt, but don't stay in the wilderness. Wilderness wanderings represent the experience of those who will not cross over and claim their inheritance. They doubt. They live in restless unbelief. So a major thing here is enter your inheritance. Canaan to many is a type of heaven, but the great mark of the Canaan life was that the land had to be conquered and that God gave glorious victory over enemies. The rest of Canaan, the kind of rest we're talking about, was for victory and through victory. All right, let's read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3-11. We'll read verses 3 and 11, and then we'll say the other verses.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
And now read Ephesians 1:15-23.
Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
All right, so we are called to live in the promise and power of God. Jesus calls us to come to rest in Christ through salvation. God brings us in and promises to give us rest. Jesus said we're to take his yoke upon us and learn of him and find rest for our souls. Okay, this is the rest of submission. But there is a rest in God that comes through faith, through the death to self, in the death of Christ through faith. This is a trusting that God will do for us what he has promised. We do not withdraw from God's power. We do not close the heart against God, overcoming the enemies of our soul. He's going to overcome the enemies of our soul. So we're not to shut up our hearts from that work or to resist that work. A lot of the things that God sees as enemies to our soul, we don't see it as an enemy until he reveals it.
And isn't it a lot of it's just coming out of ourselves?
It is.
Okay, that's what I was thinking. I was like, I'm like my worst enemy.
Yeah, we're our own worst enemy. We do not render the word of promise of none effect. But if we do not believe, we cannot enjoy what is ours by promise. All right, now let's read until it says, he would not have spoken after of another day.
For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day.
Okay, so we're called to a faith that rests in God, a resting that allows God to do all. The rest is in God himself. We enter his own divine rest by faith. The creature finds rest in the Creator. The saved find rest in their Savior. It comes in entire surrender to him, to his will, and to his working. But we don't sing the song, I surrender all, because if we make great swelling words like that, and we don't qualify it by, as you grant the grace or the repentance, the faith, and all that's involved in doing that, we'll just be tested. Will you? Really? Well, let's just see. So, but that is the work that's being done. God brings us to a place where he will put us in a place where we surrender more and more to him. Okay, to his will and to his working. It comes as we dare to cast ourselves upon God who cares for us. God cannot be shaken, and he does not change. But God does shake everything that can be shaken. And he cannot be shaken, and he doesn't change. But he can shake us to the core, and we will change.
We talked about that just briefly on Wednesday night when the bombs went off in Japan, how the whole world was shaken to its fiber.
Yes.
But God wasn't. Anyways,
prove the point.
how heavy that shaking can come.
It's the dropping of the atomic bomb at the end of World War II, that ended World War II.
Because God didn't intervene to stop it.
Nope.
He let it happen because he wanted everything that was on the earth to be shaken to its very core. For whatever reason,
right.
It happened.
We must see this rest and enter in by faith. God rested from his labors in a Sabbath rest. Israel's rest in Canaan required belief in the Word of God. We experience there's three rests here. We experience the rest of salvation when we receive Christ as Savior, and we rest from our works and trusting in our own righteousness. That would be like from Titus chapter 3. And when Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. What is it? It's Matthew 11, around verse 25.
28.
Starts in 28.
Yeah.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
All right, that's the rest of salvation. Okay, go on.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul.
Okay, that's the rest of submission. Okay, good, that's good. We experience the rest of submission as we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, meaning he's in control of our destiny. We rest when the work is finished. All right. Moses brought the people out. Joshua brought them in. We are to know Jesus as our Joshua. The work on earth is finished. Jesus' work is a finished work. What Jesus was sent here to do, he did, and it was finished. Jesus entered heaven, so we are to receive Jesus on the throne. King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Rest from work. We rest when we die. That's why people say rest in peace when people die. You know? Oh, he's resting now. We rest when we die, that is, but we can start this kind of rest. It won't be complete, even now. But because dying to self-will, self-seeking, self-gratification, self-hyphen, whatever. As we die to ourselves, as we are crucified, to the world, as we crucify the flesh with its passions and lusts, as we're crucified with Christ, an instrument of death. Like Paul said, I die daily. You know, that it's that type of idea. But this kind of rest connects to the keeping of the Sabbath, and it is the final rest and we don't fully come into it until we physically die. But let's not sell God short here, which is a lot of people do. You know? In Hebrews 3, we were exhorted not to drift into doubt and unbelief, and so have a hardening of the heart. We are not to compromise and go back into the world system in bondage. In other words, don't head back to Egypt just because you thought the food was better or whatever. This was better and that was better. We are to hold to our convictions and confession because we are saved. We are not to depart from God and miss out on the blessing of our inheritance that we can enjoy today. Andrew Murray comments, quote, "Deep restfulness, even amid outward activity, is one of the most beautiful marks and aids," meaning help, "of the life of faith. Cultivate that holy stillness that seeks to abide in God's presence and does not yield too much to things around. This rest is God's rest. It is found in His fellowship." That's from Andrew Murray. "To enter in implies that we are coming out from the place where we are and were before. To enter in means a forsaking of where we are, that we might follow Jesus into where He is." So we're here, but we forsake what we are here in order to follow Jesus into where He is. Now He prepares the place for us, and our desire needs to be to enter into that place He's prepared for us. And even along the way, follow Jesus into where He is. Okay, and then it says, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." So the rest in Canaan, which is like this rest we're talking about, is the rest that remains. The real Sabbath rest remains, waiting its time until Christ, the true Joshua, should come and open it to us by himself entering in. The rest does not refer to heaven, for why would the writer say it? There would be no point. Instead, it points us to the rest of faith in this life and the great secret of this entrance into this rest, that is, the ceasing from works as God did from his. God created until he was all finished. Then he rested and rejoiced in what he had made.
And basically, you just defined the just shall live by faith by what you just said.
It is. Yeah.
That's cool. Anyways, I had to say that.
Yeah, right. Now he watches over the development of the life he had entrusted to the creature. When God rested from the act of creation, he entered into a higher work now to be carried on. After conversion, a believer seeks to work what God would have him do. Then after failing what I call the victorious Christian life routine, he ceases from his work and enters the rest of God, there to find the power for work and allowing God to work in him, for allowing God to work in him. Because we can fight God working in us. It's not a wise move, but it sometimes, you know, for when we're new Christians, we're so, oh my goodness, when I look back, I mean, we're so full of ourselves, full of the flesh, and we're so big on ourselves, I don't know how to put it, soulish, that we don't even get a lot of stuff that's spiritual. Because we just don't even see it. And God has to reveal these things. But if we have a good attitude, I think, and really have a desire to know God and all year after year, you know, even in from the beginning, to really know, who is this that saved me? And I remember us asking somebody, well, who's the Holy Spirit? Even though you sing about the Holy Spirit in church, we used to sing that, praise God from whom all blessings flow, mm-hmm. in church every Sunday. That was when the Holy Spirit was mentioned. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's how they used to sing it until they had to change it. And then maybe they stopped singing it then because it wouldn't have worked. It's still being sung.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. But that was it. They didn't mention too often the Holy Spirit or teach them the Holy Spirit. Okay, so.
And then they're baptized.
And then the baptism, right, yeah. That's a good point, yeah. Okay. So this is not a passive state of selfish enjoyment or a still contemplation which leads to the neglect of the duties of life or which exempts us from the watchfulness and warfare to which we are called. That's not what we're talking about. It is a trust in future grace, a yielding oneself up to the highest activity. In other words, we know we got saved by grace and we're going to continue to be saved by grace. And in faith, we're going to trust for future grace. We need grace. We need the grace of God operating in our lives. We need the favor of God on our lives. We need the mercy of God. You know? We need God taking up our cause, or His cause. I mean, if our cause is against His cause, then, well, we need, that has to change. And things like that. We have to yield. As Paul said, I labor, striving according to His working, who works in me with might. Literally, this is, quote, agonizing according to His energy, who energizes in me with might. Unquote. We yield to God's working in us and so work out our salvation. We cease striving. We're not fighting God. Hopefully we get to the place where we're not fighting God. We don't have a fist in His face, and we're not, you know, this and that. Our attitude does change when we pray, and we probably get farther. I'm sure we do. You know?
Well, part of the mission of Mary Craig Ministries is to implore God's people to terminate their hostility towards God. And right now, which I'm not going to get into any detail, but God is imploring His people on a wide scale to terminate their hostility towards Him. And so based on that and what you just said, and in the past, like I was saying Wednesday night, I had come up with this based on you teaching us and to ask God to remove the doubt under His work as covenant-keeping Lord. And I just said, well, I have nothing to lose by asking God to remove the hostility in me toward Him, because I need help with that. And so I just wanted to make that point. So there is help, and there's hope when we have that, because a lot of people don't understand that. They think, oh, I'm hostile towards God internally. Like, they're in denial at one point, because how could I do that? But it's just, we have to be honest that yes, it's there, and ask God to remove it, because you can't do it yourself. You really need divine help from God the Holy Spirit to help with that, because we'll be kidding ourselves thinking we can do that on our own. Anyways, I just
That's
wanted
right.
to add that.
And it's important to pray for things like that, because most people's prayers aren't about anything except for things they want that pertain to this life. Whereas Jesus said, you know, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Not goodies for you. Goodies for me.
Well, it is good if God does that, so you can serve Him.
I understand what you're saying, but it's actually a good thing. It's not about stuff.
Yeah.
Not just for me,
yeah.
But to me.
Unto you.
Yeah.
So when we're praying, if we're praying for the right things, I guess,
yeah.
Like you're saying, remove the hostility, let me not be fighting you,
right.
In this process, because I need this peace and rest. You know, our world is getting more tormented. People are tormented, and they're outraged. But behind the outrage is they're going through suffering a lot of traumatic events, a lot of trauma. We talked about that Wednesday night.
Yeah, betrayal.
And all these things, but God's work is internal in us, helping us, and if we allow Him to do this work, but very few people pray for that work to be done in them. You know, I started out asking God, please help me not to get angry at the kitchen sink.
And that was a good place to start, actually,
well,
in my opinion.
I don't know. And it came about this way, because the people that lived across the street from us, when we first became Christians, and were just, there's no other word for it, they were annoying to me. I mean, it was really annoying. The things that I saw, I could just see no reason for a lot of it. And it would be so bothersome to me. And eventually, you know, they had kids. The kids were over at our house. And I soon learned that I had this great big huge Bible. It was, I don't know what, about 6-8 inches tall. It was a big family Bible. It had belonged to the Vanderbilt family. I never even looked much inside of it until we discovered that one day after having it for years. And it's this great big leather Bible, and it's about 6 inches tall, and it's about, what, maybe almost a foot, 10 to 12 inches, whatever this would be. And by, you know, more, maybe, I don't know, maybe 14 inches. Let's see. It was wider, though, than a legal sheet of paper. You know, this big Bible, right? And I noticed that when I got that Bible out, that Bible would sit on the big table, right? When we looked in that Bible, it literally, this is kind of funny, carried more weight in this big heavy Bible. But it seemed to be more, the kids across the street seemed to be more impressed by that Bible than just a regular Bible, you know, because it was in the big Bible. And I thought, whatever. But I ended up, I would have to say, you know, okay, well, you can't dress like that in my house. Go home and you know, change your clothes, you can't come in here looking like that. I had to teach them how to cook so they could, or fix food, even if it wasn't on the stove, so they would survive on more than cereal. We lived in a very, very good neighborhood. So it was hard to put this together. And of course, it was another one of those things would be upsetting to me, but then it would never go away, and I ended up having to. It was one of those, like I've had many, many times in my life, where the mother and I eventually talked, and I worked with her or whatever. We ended up taking the kids to church every Sunday and all like that, and once in a while she would go, and as I got to know the family more, you know, just helping out, like the things that bothered me so much, I eventually was able to influence some correction there, put it that way. Life changing, actually. Mostly a lot of encouragement. You can do it to the mother, you know. And so then, I mean, she got her kids in a Christian school. I told her to go down there and beg. I said, when I tell you to beg, I said, I mean it. I said, you go down to that Christian school and you beg to get your children in there. And she did it. And she got her children in all through Christian school. They went all through Christian school. The same school that the woman you work for,
yeah.
That school.
St. Mark's.
She got She got them all through Christian school, and she learned different skills, and she went down there and worked, and her children got a first-rate education. See? And once she got over her fear of taking the bus. That was the linchpin. That was the thing that was holding it up. And she did it. You know? And it was good. She's very different. That family's very different. All right. But we have to yield to this work. We have to want things like that. And so mine started out, how can I not get angry at the kitchen sink when I look out my window?
At the sink or the neighbors?
Well, I was standing at the kitchen sink looking
being
out
angry.
The window at what was going on across the street, and
oh,
that made
standing
me
at the kitchen sink.
Yeah,
okay.
So I was saying,
not
how
mad at the sink.
How do I, how
I had to struggle with how to not get mad at my computer.
Okay. How can I not get angry? Oh, standing at the kitchen sink. I would just say at the kitchen sink. I would just be at the kitchen sink.
I used to kick it.
Getting angry.
That's pretty bad.
See? How do I not get angry at these things? And I had even realized prior to that, I mean, even coming home from college, I sat in front and all this philosophy I had studied as a humanities major and all this stuff, I thought the same thing. How do I just, all of this stuff, this is not helping my emotions. This is not doing a thing for me to help handle emotions, to get emotions under control. Stuff like that, you know, like we need a real God.
Amen.
We need a real God. All right, so how did Jesus enter into his rest? Jesus entered his rest through death. And then Romans 6 says, reckon yourself to be indeed dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The death of Christ is an accomplished fact. We are dead with Christ and in Christ. Believe this and cease from dead works. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, says the Spirit, for they do rest from their labors. As to our sinful nature, there is no rest from work but through death. In the rest life, quote unquote, God works. So basically, the more we die to self, we are allowing God to work more and more in our lives. And a lot of times, this takes what I call being perforated. We're being perforated. So that the glory can shine forth. Because Christ is in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us, and God is light, and God is glorious, and he's in us. But for that to shine out, God like perforates, he like punctures through our flesh, so to speak. Not physically, but what's going on. And it's like a perforation. And maybe even comes through woundedness and different things that happen to us that allow us, that we're in, whereas fill in the blank is concerned, we're dead to that. We're just dead to that particular thing. And that's where the glory can shine out. That's where we become most effective also in ministering to others. We have to be like, you don't go after a devil if you've got the same devil. Because you just get laughed at. See? You have to be dead to it. That's why I really believe people that have certain things that are wrong with them really need to be around somebody that it's not a temptation, it's not, they're dead to that thing. They are so dead to that thing that you cannot tempt them with whatever it is. Just like I don't like those candies on the table. You know? So that's an important point for, like, if you're casting out devils, make sure that there's none of that in you and no temptation to it. or let somebody else do that deliverance. Let somebody else deal with that devil. And maybe deal with that devil for you, you know. All right, so the unbeliever says, not Christ, but I. The feeble believer says, I in Christ who fills up what is wanting. Oh. The more earnestly striving believer says, Christ and I, with me second to him. The mature believer says, not I, but Christ. Christ alone and all. And that progression is also seen in the Song of Solomon.
Yep.
Okay, then Hebrews 4 goes on, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. So there must be a firm resolve to enter in. Is this a work? Well, some would say it is a work of faith, an active willingness to yield wholeheartedly. An active willingness, like with Jesus, he always did the will of his Father. But it was a voluntary submission to the will of the Father, and it was not passive. He was not a robot. It was an act, even with Jesus, it was an active willingness to yield. His whole heart was in it. It wasn't in his mind. It was not in his heart to do otherwise than to do the will of his Father. But he was active. It's an active obedience. Okay? And it was his faith. The cup which the Father has given, which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? That's what that was all about. My Father gave this to me. And I trust him wholeheartedly. He kept entrusting his soul to his Father through all of it, all that he suffered and went through all along the way. We must know that there is such a rest and then apprehend that rest through faith. So number one, give diligence to the Word of God and propositional truth. We have propositional truth. That just means it's in sentences and statement in writing. God finished his work and rested. So his rest has been available since creation. The Jews failed to enter into their rest. Psalm 95, a rest is still available. The Canaan rest is one which comes from surrender, a death to self that implies absence of all hostility toward God. So see, you're praying for God to overcome the hostility and terminate the hostility. That's what brings into this rest. And so we talked about the rest of salvation and the rest of submission. In those two, we find peace with God and we enter rest. Then we find the peace of God. First, we have peace with God. That's reconciliation, overcoming alienation. Then we find the peace of God. That rest enters into us. The Word is a dagger with power to penetrate and expose, to discern or critique. The Word exposes and enables. Jesus finished the work of the new creation and rested. Number two, surrender to Jesus. Trust the Word and trust for future grace. Now read from For the Word of God, is living and active, to the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Okay, so the Word is like seed penetrating the soil of the soul. Hopefully in the soil it's being planted in the soil of humility. It's living and active. It wounds. The Word of God wounds. It cuts. It divides. The natural life has its seat in the soil. In the soul. The spiritual and divine life has its seat in the spirit. With sin, the spirit is under the mastery of the soul.
One more time, would you repeat that? Please?
With sin, the spirit is under the mastery of the soul. I do personally believe in what's called the tripartite, whatever, where that we are body, soul, and spirit. And with sin, the spirit is our spirit, the human spirit, is under the mastery of the soul, the human soul.
And that relates to turning the world upside down, too. It's like originally the spirit was leading the soul. And then as sin entered, then the soul started leading the spirit.
It flipped, yeah.
Yeah, it's turning the world upside down. And then in the New Testament, it kind of saying, Paul, they're turning the world upside down. Well, they were turning it upside right.
Right, yeah, yeah, turning it around the way it was supposed to be. God awakens the spirit to its destiny as the faculty for the unseen and eternal. God brings the soul to a knowledge of itself as captive to the power of sin. We start to realize that the soul is captive to the power of sin. All you have to do is think about, oh, I can stop doing that anytime I want.
Right.
That's
never
true
works.
For all of us.
Never works.
And we know, nope. It's an ever-present thing.
For a while. But yes. It doesn't last.
Yeah.
Reform.
Ever-present thing.
Not transform.
I'm not kidding. God divides soul and spirit to bring us to that place where the spirit, united with the Holy Spirit, ascends to reign over the soul and the body. Not R-A-I-N, but R-E-I-G-N. To rule over the soul and the body. So, the soul and spirit are divided so that the spirit comes into union and lives in vital spiritual union with Jesus Christ, and the spirit, united with the Holy Spirit, rises up to rule over the soul and the body.
Right.
This is resurrection life. This is the ascension life. This is the life exchange of covenant as Jesus becomes our all in all. God deals with the heart. The Word discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, we have read of the heart hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, of the evil heart of unbelief, and the heart that goes off to do whatever it wants. Okay. Later on, we're going to read of a heart in which God's law is written, of a true heart, of a heart sprinkled with the blood of Christ, of a heart established by grace. And that's not until Hebrews chapters 8, 10, and 13. So, the idea here is, let the Word of God do its work. Let the soul that sins, that will surely die, let it die. Let the judgment of the Word of God prevail to judge what is living and what is dead. Let God prune and purge, regenerate and renew. This is where we have to trust it. To see, when you're really going through it, I taught a whole Sunday school class going through whatever I was going through. Because it's just one, my life's been one thing after another, except for a few days of reprieve. I taught a whole Bible study on Does God Care? And people liked it because they were afraid to ask. Because, you know, well, nobody wants to say, you know, well, of course God cares. Of course God cares.
But subjectively, we sit there and go,
Does God care?
We're hurting over here.
Does he really care?
Or it seems like he cares for other people.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, he's caring for them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you, right? But we doubt it.
Especially when the cutting gets painful.
Well, we doubt it. What kind of caring is this? See, that's what's never asked, really. What kind of caring is this? It's the kind of caring that's preparing us to live with a holy God for eternity that's going to cut and wound and prune and, then give us something better.
And not necessarily employ an anesthesiologist so we get to sleep through it.
We're not going to sleep through it because Jesus didn't sleep
We're
through it.
We're going to feel every
Jesus
cut.
Didn't sleep through pain.
Mm-mm.
Okay. But it's like that. Does God care? And I taught that, and I was teaching the book of Habakkuk years ago. Nothing hides from the judgment of God's word. If we do not let the word judge us now, it will condemn us later. The God who is a consuming fire pleads with us to enter into his rest now. God's light leads us out of the darkness of our moral abyss. Joshua led the people into their physical rest, but not the promised spiritual rest. What about Aaron? Is the high priestly ministry of Jesus superior? Yes. For Jesus is a great high priest, passed through the heavens, or we could say into the heavens. There's different levels of heaven. He passed through the heavens, he into the heavens, having unsurpassed sympathy and compassion, being tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, let's go on in Hebrews. It's just, this is about passing through the heavens. Verse. It's just one verse.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession.
Okay, or what we profess or our confession. The point has been to hold fast our confession and not drift out or delay, but enter. We have a great high priest. He has passed through the heavens or into the heavens. The knowledge of the greatness and glory of Jesus, the Son of God, is the secret of a strong and holy life. We have to know the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. We have to know it. Oh, God is great. What is that? God is great. God is good. Let us thank
Him
for our
food. For our food.
Right. That makes it trite,
right.
Doesn't it?
Yeah,
God is great, God is good. Unless there's a whole lot behind God is great, God is good. And I had this experience, as you know, I was raised in the church, but coming in and really being truly saved, actually saved, and one of the minister's wives there, you know, it was to put our son Stephen, who was only like a year and a half, into the church nursery. And I looked at it and I thought, no. And she said, well, you have to trust in the Lord. And I came home and I was stomping around the living room. Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I wasn't going to put him in there. And I realized, it took me a few years to realize that she was coming from a position, there was a lot of meaning and depth when she said trust, and a lot of meaning and depth when she said Lord.
Yes.
Trust in the Lord. This is the same thing. The greatness and goodness of God. There has to be a lot of depth in the words. And knowing a lot of depth to that, not just this cursory, oh yeah, God is great.
Lift it.
It can't just be like that. It has to be a knowing, and that sometimes that's going to take these experiences in our lives. But that's the secret of a strong and holy life. Jesus passed into that which is behind, above, and beyond, into the light inaccessible, the very life and presence of God his Father, higher than the heavens. That's read Hebrews 7. I think it's Hebrews 7, verse 26.
For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens.
Okay. So we are to follow him as the captain of our salvation, in thought, in intent of the heart, in faith, in worship, and in love. And think of loyalty there, faithfulness. We are to labor to enter in. We are his house, provided that we hold fast. We are become partakers of Christ, provided that we hold fast. Since we have Jesus as our high priest, confess it so. Say the same thing. That's what confession is. It means to say the same thing.
Right.
And hold fast. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but one that has been tempted in all things or all points like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus lived on earth as man, but remember, as a divine person with a divine nature who took on a human nature in a human body. He understands us perfectly. He sympathizes with our weakness. He was himself perfected through suffering, the things he experienced. We must not think of Jesus in his greatness and holiness as one who cannot understand or as one who is not willing to bear with us. But don't try to work it. Because God's not tempted to do evil either.
That's
and he doesn't change.
That's a good way to be disappointed and go, man.
He is the God-man, the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. Our high priest who has entered the presence of God, tried and tempted, yet without sin. He's trying to bring us to glory. If we understand the program, maybe we can cooperate with it better. Maybe all we want is a steak dinner and or something, who knows. What God wants for us is so much greater than probably anything in this life, or Jesus wouldn't have said, you know, what does it profit a man or a person if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is in there? What profit is there in it? If you had everything temporal, everything, and you lost your soul, what would you gain by that? A bunch of junk that's rotting away, whatever. What especially is our infirmity? It is the temptation to refuse the Father's will, to shrink back, to be unwilling to die rather than sin. We fail and grow faint. At times we are ready to give up in despair. We would rather omit and not do. Sins of omission. We have more sins of omission than sins of commission. I think that now, you know? There's the things that we were supposed to do, the things that we should have done. Jesus sympathizes. After all, it is the way of the cross. It is death that leads to resurrection. We forget that. I want resurrection power. Okay. Okay.
I'm going to go through some crucifixion pain.
That's right. Jesus bound Satan in the wilderness when he refused self-gratification. Jesus refused self-gratification. That was the bread moment. Turn these stones. you know, into bread. He bound Satan in the wilderness. He bound Satan in the wilderness when he refused self-will, throw yourself down, and self-determination of destiny. He bound Satan in the wilderness when he refused self-seeking, worship me. Worship the devil telling him, worship me and you can have all the kingdoms of this world, which wasn't even true. I don't think. I've never thought that, because how does Psalm 24 start out?
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all those who dwell therein.
All right. The world and they who dwell therein. Yes.
My thought is, how dumb is the devil? Satan is to the one whom he well knows this is not only an out and out lie, never going to work, because he well knows the person he's talking to is God, his maker, let's put it that way. It already owns all the kingdoms. It could be the other way around. It should have been the Lord telling the devil, if you were to, then at least would be truthful, because he owns everything and bestows upon to whom he will. But I mean, it's ridiculous. It is
hubris.
Yes, but it is also, if you realize who the two, from a literary standpoint, putting everything else aside, realizing the two people in the dialogue and who they are and what each brings to the table of the dialogue, the one doing the talking looks absolutely ridiculous.
But he still has offered that to men, and they have taken him up on that offer.
We don't own the stuff.
But that's not the point. I think Jesus was trying to make the point that we wouldn't fall into that temptation
right.
later.
He's
cleaning up the mess in the
garden.
Also
on our behalf.
Even if he did have power to do that, he's a liar, so he wouldn't have done it anyway.
No, he wouldn't have done it.
He wouldn't have got it.
But he has done it to men, and men have taken him up on the offer.
He certainly have.
Yes, they
it's
have.
It's going to happen with the Antichrist.
Oh, yeah.
Exactly what is going to happen, although it's a lie.
Yeah.
But
and Jesus there really was saying, you shall worship the Lord your God,
that's
and him only shall you serve. Meaning, you got it backwards. Jesus did, in his way, quoting that verse, got to, you know, say it is backwards. You're the creation. You're a creature. I'm the creator. You worship me. You got it the wrong way.
Yes.
Okay. So, sins of the body, sins of the soul, sins of the spirit. What's going on there? Jesus knows. He knows sins of the body, sins of the soul, sins of the spirit. He went through temptation. He learned obedience in the things which he suffered, or the word means to experience. He comforts us on our way to the cross, for he knows what lies beyond, and that is the crown. So as we go through these, what Madame Guillaume calls the crosses and the caresses of the Christian life, he comforts us. He'll hold our hand or whatever and be there, but he's not going to stop the cross experiences.
Right.
And if we get sanctification, the process, with the right frame of mind, it helps us to make it through these things. All right, and then let us therefore draw, now this is a therefore, let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need, which is also, we can draw near with boldness to the throne of grace. We come near to the throne of grace. that we might receive mercy and may find grace, and it's grace and favor, really. It's talking about favor there, to help in time of need, but it's actually in a timely way. In a timely way. When Jim broke it down anyway. In a timely way. Like the grace, the favor, we're asking with boldness, we draw near with boldness before a throne of grace to find grace and favor, to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in a timely way, meaning now, you know?
Seasonable help is what.
Okay, seasonable help. Okay.
Weast translation. Yes.
Timely way. Seasonal help. Reasonable or seasonal.
Well, this says
in
seasonal,
the right season.
Find grace for seasonable help in this season, in this time.
In this season.
In a timely way.
Okay, in a timely way. Yeah.
Seasonal.
So Jesus, and this is important. This is why we pray that all the time here. Because it is a constant need of ours, and acknowledging that we come to a throne of grace. There's other thrones in the scripture, you know, that are spoken about, but we are to come boldly, we're to draw near with boldness, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace, with a confidence that's based on the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what it's based on. And the fact that God received the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, which was acknowledged when Jesus was raised from the dead. So Jesus is our great high priest. He is a title superior to Aaron. He is divine and human. As a person, he passed through or into the heavens to obtain a position. He is enthroned. It is a throne of grace from which he ministers mercy and grace to those who come for help. Mercy means that God does not give us what we deserve. And it stops there. Mercy just means you're not getting what you deserve. And that's, you may get less than what you fully deserve. Like when they give people a lighter sentence in the courtroom, right? You make a plea deal or something, and instead of the death penalty, they might give you what?
Life in prison.
Life in prison. Or instead of, you know, like after so many years, you did this thing, but after so many years, you can come up for parole. Or some people just have a plea deal and they get off. I mean, you know, whatever. Okay, but you're not getting what you deserve. Grace is way beyond mercy. In the Old Testament, it was mercy and truth, the two pillars of the covenant. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, it is grace and truth. In the Old Covenant was mercy and truth. But in the New Covenant, it's grace and truth in Jesus Christ. And grace means that God gives us exactly what we do not deserve. We don't get what we deserve. We get really the opposite of what we deserve. We get blessed. We get all kinds of things. But there's a little thing to those who come for help. Draw near. That's our part, drawing near. The Christian life is a grace life. The just shall live by faith. Those justified by grace live by faith in future grace. By grace we are continually being saved. So we trust for this grace. We come boldly to this throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor. It comes to us as a gift. Our salvation was purchased by Christ's own blood and body, offered as a sacrifice for our sins. And because of this we can draw near with boldness. So we want to do that and receive the grace we need to face the Father, to be judged by the Word of God, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become all that God has declared us to be in Christ. How do we obtain mercy and find grace? We bring God the Word, Jesus Christ. We bring Christ before Him. We come with faith in the Word and offer the Word to obtain the mercy and find the grace that we need. We receive as we give to God His Word, His Son, His promises, His working of salvation in us. We don't receive as we give to God, oh, look at me, which means, and bat our eyes, it means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Okay, it's a waste of time, folks. God wants His Word, His Son, His promises, His work of salvation. Whatever. We have to realize that God has an enormous ego, rightfully so, and it's all about Him. Learn to receive, giving glory to God. You don't have to give up your confidence or your profession of faith just because of trials. You can run to Jesus at any time. Jesus sympathizes with the temptation to refuse the Father's will. You don't have to go back because you can boldly enter the presence of God and get help. Jesus entered our experience, and more so as a sinless person. You seek to get the sin out of your life. We're supposed to be seeking to get the sin out of our lives. He sought to keep sin away from entering His life, but then after fulfilling the law and all righteousness, He became the sin offering. When it says He became sin for us, it means He became the sin offering as the Lamb of God that He might take away our sin. This obedience, His whole life in Romans 5 is called one righteous act. An active obedience, His whole life. Active obedience of righteousness. We don't have to go without the necessary grace and help we need. It is freely available now. Jesus is our entrance to the Father. We come to a throne of grace because of Christ, and not to a throne of judgment. So the Word judges us now, and we have to look at that Word, but we find out if we examine ourselves, we will not be examined. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's like 1 Corinthians 11. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Meaning, if we come into agreement with what the Word of God says about human beings and human nature and all these things, we would not be judged. And such were some of you. You were this and you were that. And that's why, as part of the strategy that we have for nations and stuff, years ago God gave me that prayer, disarming the enemy, that how the enemy is really disarmed where we're concerned, and that is to come into agreement with the Word of God, which means it's a confession of sin, because we're all in the human race together. We're all in Adam. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also we're confessing Jesus Christ. And such were some of you. You know, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were this and that. The just shall live by faith. And so that prayer is on our website at marycraig.org. Somewhere, probably in the spiritual warfare section, I suppose. But that prayer is on there, disarming the enemy. And some people have trouble. Well, I never did that. That's not the point. We're confessing what the Word of God says about human beings, and we are in the category of human beings. Okay. So this is a grace that gives repentance unto life. What will we do in our lives with this grace? Will we labor to enter into our inheritance, as it has been obtained and offered to us by Christ and in Christ? Will we find our rest in God? Will we, as we seek the giver, we will, as we seek the giver, the God of all grace. And I've written more on this, I found out, because I've been writing for so long, so much stuff. This is at marycraig.org, and it's an article I wrote in 2001, and it was a message of the month called Arise, Go. And it's about this rest in God that only comes as we do certain things. He chooses, He redeems, He calls, He entreats, He commands His people to arise, go. And so that can be found at marycraig.org, and you can, there's an internal search up in the right hand corner on the home page, and if you click on that and you search for arise, comma, go, this article should come up. It should come up. Okay. And that's it for tonight. So, amen.
Amen.
Amen.